2 Kings chapter 22. Be reading some verses in chapter 22 and several more verses in chapter 23. 2 Kings 22, starting at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the son of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord, doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now at this point, I'm going to jump over to chapter 23. Chapter 23, and begin reading at verse 1. Chapter 23, verse 1. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah, and in all the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba. Also he broke down the high places at the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord, by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images, and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, in the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he broke down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of God, the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, "What gravestone is this that I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone, let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah also took away the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, and he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant." Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, "I will also remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, in the house of which I said, 'My name shall be there.'" Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Fairly long passage, but this was the word of the Lord. We now have the privilege of having Brother John Terpstra exhort the word for us. He served as a ruling elder in the Salt Lake City OPC before he and his wife transferred here to Austin, and we look forward to it.
Let us come before the Lord, our gracious, merciful, majestic God and Father. We thank you for your word. We recognize that your word is holy and true and just. We ask that you will guard the lips of him who brings it tonight. But Father, we also come before you as hungry to be fed, and ask that you will prepare our hearts and that you will write your word upon our hearts that we may act faithfully upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could make one request, just one last request of God, what would that be? The psalmist in Psalm 27 said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." Is that a request that you would make from your heart? This year is the 500th anniversary of the birth of John Calvin. In recent times here at Providence, we've heard quite a lot about John Calvin, his history, and what he has taught. God used his works in the city of Geneva in Switzerland from 1536 to 1564, the year of his passing, to go home to be with the Lord, his Maker. Used those works mightily in our Sunday school classes. We considered many aspects of his work, but we also recognized the dire opposition that he faced for much of his time in that city. The Reformation overall was used mightily by God to call men and women to renewed purity of worship and purity of service in his kingdom. But let us not forget that Calvin the Reformer stood on the shoulders of giants who came before him. He built upon the foundations that had already been laid by other men who had been faithful in God's service. His work influenced the city councils of Geneva and set the stage for the transformation of the church through most of Europe and into the English-speaking world and also into this country. In fact, Calvin's work was instrumental in much of the propositions that became the constitution of this country. But if we look at the time of Calvin in Geneva, we come to terms with what that city was like. We might recognize that in 1536, Geneva was in not much different a condition from what this country is in today. I know there are some people in this country who would argue that we're in a worse situation here because we've even outlawed the law of God from the courts of the land. Well, we are not here to worship John Calvin. In fact, we dare not have too high a regard for Calvin, the man, unless we should fail to see his flaws and his deficiencies, of which he himself was all too conscious. By all accounts, he was a very humble and austere man, refusing financial payments that he was entirely accustomed to and entitled to. And also, there are records of dignitaries who went to visit him who were exceedingly surprised to find what austere and humble conditions he lived and worked in. He was self-conscious in that position because at no point did he wish to expose himself to using his office to fatten himself. He did not wish to take advantage of that. He saw himself as a servant of God, and he sought to do so justly and rightly. We dare not follow the tradition of Calvin or Calvinism, merely and blindly for its own sake. For that would be to embark upon the very traditions of the Church of Rome that Calvin fought so hard against, and that the reformers struggled so hard to purge out of the churches of that era. We may, however, learn much from the men of the Reformation, not just of Geneva, but everywhere across this globe, in all times and in all places. And in fact, I was rather staggered to read the words of Cyprian, who later became Bishop of Carthage, who wrote sometime in the 3rd century to his friend Donatus. It's a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world, but I've discovered in the midst of it a quiet and good people who have learned the secret of life. They have found a joy and wisdom which is 10,000 times better than any of the pleasures of our sinful life. They are despised, persecuted, but they care not. They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are Christians, and now I am one of them. The early Christian church effected a great transformation of the world and laid the foundations for what was to become Western civilization. Our text tonight covers the works of another great reformer, an earlier reformer, Josiah, the 4th last king of the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, before they too were sent into exile in Babylon. The spiritual and political climate of the days of Amon, his father, appear from Scripture to have left much for Josiah that is like our world today. There are many rather remarkable aspects to the life of Josiah and to the work that he did. But two that stand out in particular are his youth, his age, only 8 years of age when he became king, and his fidelity, his faithfulness to God. He reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem, and God evaluated his life's work as having walked faithfully and having done what is right before his face. I'm sure that all of us in this room tonight would like that to be the epitaph that God should write upon our lives. In brief synopsis, Josiah ordered the restoration of the temple, as we've heard from his word. He made covenant before the Lord to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, and he obtained commitment from the people and solidarity from the people of Judah to keep his covenant. The life of Josiah, the reformer of Judah, is one we can learn an exceedingly large amount from. We don't have time tonight to go into detail of every aspect of his great achievements, but we will consider 4 things tonight. What he did, his life's actions. We will look at his times in terms of his family and his destiny, in terms of the influences upon his life and the state of the nation of Israel at the time when he came to office. We will look at the lessons we may learn from this and how we may apply the text to our lives. Now, I have a question for the children here tonight. How many of you could imagine being a king at 8 years of age? Isn't that a rather startling thing? At 8 years of age, and for the rest of us, do you think that Josiah may have met some opposition, some conflict, some challenges? Let's look at that. Let's consider that in the back of our heads as we go through our subject tonight. So far as his life's actions are concerned, Scripture records Josiah's rule and his activities in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and in 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23, but there are snippets of him throughout in many other books of the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and elsewhere. We know a lot about this remarkable king, and yet we know so little about him, but we may get back to that a bit later. Here's a brief summary of what we have just read about Josiah. He cleared out the temple of foreign objects of worship, and he destroyed them. No doubt, he was instructed that Deuteronomy 12:2 says, "You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree." He put down the idolatrous priests. He removed the grove from the temple and burned it. And no doubt he was aware that Deuteronomy chapter 12 verse 3 says, "And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place." And Deuteronomy 16:21, "You shall not plant for yourself any tree as a wooden image, nor near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God." And 1 Kings 21:3, "For he," speaking of Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, "rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and raised up altars for Baal, and made wooden image, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." We know also that Josiah destroyed the houses of the Sodomites. He defiled the high places where priests had burned incense, and he broke down the high places of worship. He tore down the Ashtaroth Solomon had built for the Sidonians, for Chemosh of the Ammonites, for Milcom of the Moabites. And he defiled these places with the bones of men. He slew the priests who had worshipped the false gods. He reinstituted the feast of the Passover and got rid of and cleansed the land of spiritualists, wizards, images, and idols. Now, how old was he when he became king? 8 years of age. This is remarkable. Contemplate that in your minds, that a young king should embark upon such a task. By what power did he do that? He was the last good king to rule the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. He was succeeded by 4 bad kings before Judah was sent into captivity and Babylonian exile. Let's consider a little bit more about his time. The Bible gives us a vivid picture of the politics and of the spiritual decline of the time of Josiah when he became king. Let's take a few moments to wrap our minds around these facts. Who was his father? Amon, a bad king. Who was his father? Another bad king. His rise in faithfulness is remarkable, therefore, in the extreme. We would expect that he would follow in the footsteps of his grandfather and his father. His grandfather Manasseh opened the floodgates of idolatry, and although he repented later in life, Judah refused to change. This is recorded for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 10 to 37. He thus led Judah into a grand demise, a terrible condition. His father Amon continued in his father's footsteps. He did what Manasseh had done, ultimately being murdered by his own servants. I don't know that you understand, that we understand that how desperate the situation was. We are privileged when our children can have an upright upbringing, that they can be grounded in God's word, in innocence and in purity. Josiah did not have that benefit. He did not have the benefit of childish innocence. He was born into a rough, godless world with perversion all around. And it would also seem that he was born into a world of luxury. The nation of Judah had lost its civility. On all sides there was violence, deceitfulness, profanity, luxury, coveting, oppression, injustice abounded, treacherousness and shamelessness, as recorded for us in Zephaniah chapters 1 and 3. There are a few more things that we know about the time when Josiah lived. Isaiah most likely had died during the reign of Manasseh, his grandfather. Micah, the prophet, was no longer alive. Jeremiah, as we've read tonight, had not yet received his calling, not until Josiah's 13th year in office. Habakkuk and Zephaniah possibly lived under the reign of Ammon and may not have had contact with Jonah. In many ways, therefore, we may conclude that Jonah was isolated from an upbringing in God's word. It was a bad time for Jonah. We may conclude from his background that our environment is not necessarily the key to man's destiny. We are not the product of our environment, as modern-day evolutionists would have us believe. Josiah is ample proof of that. The people who influenced Josiah, as 2 Kings 22 explains, were Hilkiah the priest, Shaphan the scribe, and Huldah the prophetess. They had a prominent influence upon his early years of rule over Judah and helped him to counter the evil that his fathers had done. Humanly speaking, we would therefore expect Josiah to follow his father's footsteps. Isn't that what sons would normally do? Follow the example of their father, as we heard this morning. We know that Jeremiah became an advisor to the king and instructed him in respect of God's will. We heard that from Jeremiah chapter 1. The scriptures leave us in no doubt about how Josiah's works were directed. The glory for that belongs to God alone. He providentially performed his great works through Josiah, the servant of God. Now let us consider for a moment the state of the nation of Judah. The short list of Judah's misdeeds is enough to make our hearts palpitate with anguish. They were devoted to doing evil in the eyes of God. They worshipped false gods. They completely rejected God's sovereignty. There was godless corruption everywhere to be found. The nation was degraded and self-centered acts were all to be seen. There was an indifference to Jehovah God and a refusal to worship the one true God in faithfulness to his word. Josiah came into office as ruler and king at a time that was not exactly ideal. And without doubt, the people were not necessarily willing to accept the change that he brought. Reformation comes at a high price. It comes at the price of faithfulness. It comes at the price of potential ostracization and isolation. I hope we can all clearly understand the negative forces and pressures that surrounded Josiah and that he may have been under throughout his reign. His son, his immediate follower, took the nation straight back to the godlessness of his fathers Ammon and Manasseh. There can be little doubt that it was easier for Josiah to follow in his father's footsteps than to reform the nation as he did. Can you visualize that? Can you get a mental picture of just how trying and demanding that reformation must have been? So what lessons might we learn from this history of Josiah? Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit and is passed down to us from father to son so that each generation may listen and obey the word of the one true God who is sovereign, holy, just, and merciful to whom he pleases. Here are a few observations we may make from the text. I'm sure that you can add to them. Josiah lived a life of great courage. It's a courage we should incite our children to follow. It's a courage that we can take example from too. He is a prime example of the influence that is brought to bear when the Holy Spirit moves to restore the privilege of God's grace towards his people. He teaches us the importance of hearing and doing God's commandments. He demonstrates the importance of taking godly initiative, particularly when no one else will. He shows us the extreme importance of zeal for the Lord's work. Like Josiah, we too should be unreserved in judgment of what is evil, erroneous, and sinful. We ought to work with like passion and dedication to uproot all false belief and practice. We too should call each other and everyone around us back to the purity of God's word as revealed in his holy Bible. Above all, Josiah shouts out to us the critical importance of our young people. Young people, you are the next generation. Follow God's footsteps. Follow his pathway. He will bless you in that. It's vitally important that you learn the precepts of our God, that you learn to walk in his ways. In a few short years, you will have the responsibility of passing this faith on to your next generation. That responsibility will fall upon your shoulders. Prepare yourselves today. Your call to active service is now, not 20 years from now. It's this day. Despite his youth, Josiah acted against the sin around him. He did this with spirit-filled power. He was fearless, determined, and courageous, not motivated by popularity, nor did he set out to appease the people. We saw the effect of appeasing the people in his son who followed him. His son took them back to the evil practices his father had stamped out. He recognized that silence in the face of anything that dishonors God or that violates his will is tantamount to doing evil. So how might we apply this passage, this text? How might we apply this recognition of Josiah's life? Well, in many churches today, there is either a zeal that dishonors God or no zeal at all. Many Christians with a little c would prefer to be aquarium keepers, protecting the precious things that they have behind a nice glass shell, rather than exposing themselves by being fishers of men. Godly zeal has an extremely high price. Godly zeal requires strong discipline and constant practice. We should recognize that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to a people. Proverbs 14:34. If the household of God will not be moved and motivated with zeal and passion for those who are under the reproach of sin, who will? But who is the household of God? Well, you'd all be that. We are his household. Those for whom the blood of Christ atones. St. Paul reminded the Romans to be without hypocrisy, to abhor what is evil and to cling to what is good. He asserts the need to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, Romans 12, 9-11. What is your temperature for God's law, for his wondrous works of redemption, and for his abiding and life-changing power through the operation of the Holy Spirit? Are we on fire for God's word? Perhaps our hearts are frozen in a conviction of sin and a sense of utter helplessness. You know, there are many today who say that God can move mountains. That misses the point. God does move mountains all the time. May he open our eyes that we may see that. God alone can give us zeal and passion to proclaim his grace and mercy towards sinners like you and I. We must ask God to fashion us and to fit us out to do his work with a flame of passion in our hearts. Consider 2 Chronicles 34:27, where God says of Josiah the following, and young people, please take note. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. The psalmist in Psalm 51 acknowledges the fruit of penitence with these words, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Let us therefore strive with all the power and ability that is within us to render unto God a sacrifice that is fitting to his service. We ought to seek to worship only him. We must render to God the purity he requires, a life of worship and devotion to God, where his commandments are the foremost standard of behavior for our lives. But let us take note that this is the very point at which the devil and his minions seek to attack God's elect. A life of dedication to God will be met with numerous distractions. Our hearts and minds will be tempted continually. Sin often seems more pleasant than faithful obedience, at least while the distraction has its sway over us. Do not be misled. Sin leaves a bad taste in our mouths. It is a barrier to faithfulness in God's service. Calvin's work in Geneva from 1536 to 1564 was, like the time of Josiah, not the best of times. His work is a sure and reliable testimony, like that of Josiah, to his zeal for God's church as a pastor and as a teacher. Many today rally against Calvin and the legacy that is known as Calvinism, but no one can extinguish the true flame of passion for God's word that is the witness of his work. Like Josiah, Calvin stood fast in his desires to reform and purify God's church, together with the civil order of the city of Geneva. The challenge facing the body of Christ today is not how to invent new ways of making the church relevant to the 21st century or discovering the latest how-to program. Our time is obsessed with seeking a quick silver bullet how-to. Just give me the bullet points. Tell me how to do it. Our challenge is to recapture the spirit and character of a people, a church, a society, and a nation that is resolved to be faithful to God and to his word. Our challenge is to seek the transformation of our heart and mind by the Holy Spirit, and to petition that God may prepare us and use us in his holy service. Jesus said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." John 17:20-23. Zechariah says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." God is in control. We only play a very small part in his overall plan. When God gives us important tasks and important jobs to do, it isn't because he needs our help. It is just one of the ways he chooses to bless us in Christ. May God bless us and in his grace give each of us a heart of flesh that burns with missionary zeal to proclaim his word to the world about us. May we be inspired by Josiah's example to render our lives as a suitable sacrifice in his service. Amen. Let us come before the throne of grace once more. Gracious God, we stand in awe before your word. We stand in awe when we recognize that an 8-year-old king may follow in your footsteps, may be used mightily by you. And we recognize that only by your Spirit was his heart turned to you, and only by your Spirit was his life service acceptable before you. Father, we ask you to transform our hearts, to give us zeal and passion to do what is right, to use the gifts, the talents, and the abilities with which you have endowed us in your service. We ask you to cause us to be faithful and cause us to be beaming with joy and gratitude for your abundant blessings to us. In Jesus' name, amen.